current schedule of business.
All right, everybody have a handout? And a pen?
There's a few blanks on here, what we found out. All right, let me get situated. All right, today we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians. It's been a few weeks since we got together, so thought we'd do a kind of a quick review of where we've come. You know, we did the four Gospels, and then we did the book of Acts, which is the history book, and then we did Romans. We really kind of started to get into the meat of New Testament Christianity with Romans. Does anyone remember anything about Romans? Like what Romans is to the believer?
He says like our constitution.
It's like our constitution. It's like how we live this new life. You know, every chapter he addresses some aspect of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians was the next book. Anyone remember anything about 1 Corinthians? It was the book. Well, it was the book where Paul was writing to some new believers that were kind of messed up on everything in Romans. So chapter by chapter, Paul goes through and kind of corrects that church, those new believers, and encourages them to separate themselves, sanctify themselves. It's the book of sanctification. So today we come to 2 Corinthians, which is a total shift. It's a totally different book than 1 Corinthians. It's the book of ministry, which, you know, driving in this morning, it kind of struck me how cool that the Vision Conference is starting and we're covering 2 Corinthians, which is really kind of a handbook for how to be in ministry, the mindset we should have, and the things that we need to build into our lives. So that was kind of cool. So it's the book of ministry. Now ministry, you know, we hear the word minister. You know, Steve is a pastor, you know, so we all know he's a minister. But the Bible's pretty clear that we're all ministers of the gospel. To minister is to work with people. You know, ministry is working with people. Typically it's one-on-one. Like when you're discipling someone, you're ministering to them. You're sitting down every week with the Word of God, showing them the biblical principles, you know, the white lines that they need to live their life in and how to live this Christian life. So you're in ministry when you're doing that. We're all ministers of reconciliation, which I've got some verses on that in here. But so when it's the book of ministry, 2 Corinthians, it's the book to all of us. Because we are, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a minister to someone, to your kids, to your coworkers, neighbors, family, and such. All right, so 2 Corinthians was written by Paul, written around 59 AD. It was written about 1 year after 1 Corinthians.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's written pretty quick. 1 year after 1 Corinthians. And it was written while Paul was in Philippi. Okay, let me just do a quick history, a little background here. I'll get my Paul out. You know, Jerusalem's here, Israel. This is Turkey. In the Bible, they call it Asia. But anyway, all right. How many mission trips did Paul go on?
Three.
On his first trip, he starts at Antioch. That's his home base here. On the first trip, in Acts 13 and 14, he just kind of goes around Asia Minor. And Brian just finished that in service. On Paul's second trip, he goes up a little further, goes the same route. And that's actually what Brian's getting ready to start, is the second trip. And then he goes up into Europe, Philippi. Second trip is big for us. He goes through Europe. He actually starts Corinth. Corinth is right here. It's in Greece. So he actually starts the church of Corinth in his second trip. And then he kind of comes back and he closes out his trip. Now on his third trip, Paul kind of does the same route as his second. He kind of goes up here. But this time he stays in Ephesus for about 3 years on his third trip. While he's in Ephesus, he's checking out his Facebook and he's seeing that the believers in Corinth are having issues. You know, he's been there, it's been a few years since he's been there. They're going downhill. So while he's in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians. And then after about a year goes by, he sends Titus to Corinth to get a status, to see how they're doing. Well, Paul continues on his third trip, and he's up here in Philippi, and he writes 2 Corinthians, because he hears word back from Titus that it's all good in Corinth. So that's kind of what 2 Corinthians is. It's the good report Paul got back from his first book of 1 Corinthians. Does that make sense? That's what it is. All right. I got a good drinky. 50,000 foot summary on your handout. It's a practical manual that clearly defines the character qualities you should have to be a minister, to work with people, to teach them the Word of God. And that's what I was saying, alluding to, is when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, it was kind of a book of rebuke. He was kind of getting on them. Well, he wasn't doing it just for the fun of it. The ultimate goal of God and us with people is reconciliation. He wanted them to get right. He wanted them to read his word of 1 Corinthians and to see the sin in their life and to respond to it and to separate from Corinth. And that's what they did. So that's when he writes 2 Corinthians, now that they've done that and they want to get serious with God, now it's time to him. He writes the second book to tell them the character qualities, the things they should have in their life to help the other new believers, and to, like, basically how to disciple people is what 2 Corinthians is. It's the mindset of the discipler. So in 1 Corinthians, every chapter he finds an issue with them. In 2 Corinthians, every chapter he outlines some principle that we need to have in our lives to work with people, to be in ministry. And so it's a really very cool book. It's a humbling book for me personally, because I'll be the first to admit that I don't have all these qualities in my life. It's a convicting book when you really, it is for me, because I have things I need to work on, and I think all of us do. And so 2 Corinthians is a very good book to teach us the principles we need if we want to work with people and get serious. So that's kind of how that lays out. The key verse in 2 Corinthians, it really is right out of the gate. Chapter 1 is a good opening chapter. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which were in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We'll read this again in a little bit, but basically the theme of the book, it would be that, believer, you have been saved, God has forgiven you, so now you need to take the things that God has given you and shown you and taught you and comfort new believers and teach new believers those things. So that's kind of where Paul's going with this book. It's basically, chapter 1 is, there's a reason for our suffering. It's so we can edify others, but we'll talk a little bit more about that. Key chapter, point number D. The key chapters in 2 Corinthians are really 8 and 9. Those are just awesome chapters. Both those chapters are about giving. And it's not money that he's talking about. It's more about giving your life, giving yourself. It's really the mindset of the Christian. Our Christian walk, like back in Romans, 99% of our Christian character should be giving, generosity, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our resources. Money will follow as well, but I mean, giving of all you have to help those that don't have, new believers, people that need comfort, your disciple, things like that. So chapters 8 and 9 are really kind of the key to the book. All right, now point E and F, I just copy and pasted those pretty much from last week, because in case someone picked up 2 Corinthians handout and didn't have the first. It's basically a history of Corinth. We talked about it last week, how Corinth was this big city here. And this part of the ocean was real treacherous in the Mediterranean, so most of the sailors went through this little canal up here, and so it was a very wicked city full of sailors and temples and pagan worship, and it was like Vegas. You guys remember that? It's like Sin City. And so I got a whole bunch of little things about Corinth there. Now point F. Why he wrote 2 Corinthians, that's kind of what I said in the beginning, that on his third trip, he was at Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians, he sends Titus to get a report, how'd you guys do? It's actually kind of cool to see. Let's open up on point 7 down there. Paul kind of tells us why he wrote the book. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 7.
Verse
5. Nevertheless, God, the comfort of those. I'm going to start verse 6. Paul says, nevertheless, okay, I'm in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus comes back to Paul and gives him this good report. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. And then verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, that's 1 Corinthians, I do not repent. You know, he's not sorry he got on him. But he did, and he goes on to say he did feel bad to write it, but it was necessary. And it's kind of the same thing that we have when someone we love. I mean, Paul loved the Corinthians. He spent a lot of time there, and he went there several times. So when we're discipling people, when we're working with people, we love them. Sometimes it's necessary to be the tough love and to tell them things just straight. This is what the Bible says, and this is what you're doing, and this is what is going to happen if you don't change. So that's kind of what Paul did. So he was sorry he had to do it, but not sorry he did it. So that's kind of why he wrote it. From Philippi, point number 8. All right, so that's kind of the history of the book and why he wrote it. Candy bar bonus question. I got three of them in a row. I was feeling sassy again. All right, Paul is called. We haven't really covered this specifically, I don't think. Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles. Man, everybody knew that. I have enough. Okay, well, that's awesome. I've seen Ray first, so I'm going to have to go with her. It was 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Does anyone know who the apostle to the Jews was?
Peter.
Oh, yeah, there we go. I'll get a couple of these. Hey. Peter was the apostle. It's kind of weird. You'd think that Paul would have been the apostle to the Jews, but he wasn't. It was Peter. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And there's some list of verses there. It says it in the Bible quite a bit where it calls out Paul as the disciple or the apostle to the Gentiles. There's a few verses. All right, in our New Testament, how many churches did Paul write a letter to?
Seven,
Amita. Seven churches. And that'll be applicable as we go. Oh, there you go. Here's one for Amy. As we get into Revelation, because John also writes seven churches in the book of Revelation, and there's some parallels and similarities.
And the churches that he started?
He started, who knows how many. 14. That we know of, maybe. Yeah, because he started, that's where we'll get into that with Galatians. Yeah, he started churches all through Asia. Yeah, that we know of that are listed. That's good. I didn't know that. There you go.
Oh, I don't want one.
No? Chris? Isn't that?
Okay.
Alright, so yeah, Paul wrote to seven churches that he started, Corinthians, Romans, go eat popcorn is how I always remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yeah, I always done. I learned that one years ago and I still use it. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Anyway. Seven churches. All right, true or false? I hope everybody knows this. Paul wrote more of our New Testament than any other author.
True.
Uh-oh. There's a word. There's is it word count?
Word count or book count?
Yes. Exactly.
Because word count, it's no.
By word count, it's no. It's false. Yeah, it's Luke. There's 27 books in the New Testament. How many did Paul write? 14.
Yeah. So he did write, he wrote most of the New Testament, but word count.
Correct. It's Luke. Acts and Luke are big old books, and that word count total is just a smidge more than Paul's 14. And that's assuming Paul wrote Hebrews, because as most people think he did. So that's the 14. 14 is a number of double blessing, so it's kind of cool. All right. Next point, ministry. All right, so like I said, we're all...
False.
Yeah, false would have been the answer. Going by Jim's word count. I'm a word counter. All right, ministry. Whose job is it? You know, like I said, we're all in ministry. This week, the Vision Conference is really going to encourage all of us to be involved in ministry. To fulfill the great commandment, to go out and spread the gospel. Now, the reason I did a fire truck... Because one time I was reading a book, and this guy gave a good example. So let's say that illustrates whose job this is. All right, we're all members of the Harrisonville Fire Department. And there's a big fire on the square. We're going to go put it out. So Leo is going to drive the truck. Okay, you're the fire engine truck driver. Chris, you're going to carry the hoses. Suzanne, she's going to carry the wrench to undo the fire hydrant. Who else we got? Zach Mann, you're going to direct traffic. Keep everybody back. Okay? So, what's our job? Leah, what was your job? What is your job?
That was,
okay, Chris.
I'm doing the hoses.
Okay, Zach Mann. Traffic. You're all wrong. Your job is to put the fire out. See? Our job is to spread the gospel, to get people saved into the kingdom, to work with people, be in ministry. How we do it can be different. And that's kind of where Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians about how the church is like a body with many members. We all have different things to do. You know, drive a truck, this and that. The job of all of us in here is to spread the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission and get people saved. So we're all in ministry. That's a cool way to illustrate it. We're all in this together. So, if we're all in ministry, that got me thinking about something else when I was putting this together. Our inner Moses. Now, actually, let's go read. Okay, Moses is a good example to us. To somebody that God wanted them to do something, just like he wants us all to do something, 2 Corinthians, we're all in ministry. God wanted Moses to do something, but Moses, just like us, didn't want to do it, and he was afraid to do it, and it took him a while to come around, and Moses put up the same objections that we do. And that's what we had looked at back in Exodus, but I kind of pulled this table out. So let's go to Hebrews 11 real quick. This kind of helps illustrate the ministry principle. Hebrews 11, remember, is the chapter on faith where God is going through talking about all the people in the Bible, how they all had to have faith to do things for Him. So look at 11:23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember, the king wanted all the boys killed. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So there finally came a point when Moses refused the influence of Egypt and chose to follow God. And he said yes to God, and then God was able to use him. Now, one thing that's interesting, Moses was 80 years old when he finally said yes. So we always kind of forget that he was an old guy. So it's never too late for us. None of us are 80 in here. So we are all under the bar and can be used of God mightily if we only say yes. And I put this table here, I just copied out of my Exodus, back when we did Exodus. And these are seven things that Moses came up with. So like, if someone wanted you to disciple someone or to work with someone, these would be seven reasons that Moses used, that Jim used, that you may use to not do it. So the first one Moses came up with is, you know, who am I? I'm still working on my own problems. I can't teach somebody else the Word of God. I can't sit down and tell someone else what to do because I still have issues. That was Moses' first thing. Second thing Moses came up with, I don't know enough about God. We're always afraid someone's going to ask us questions from the Bible that we don't know. And it's going to happen, so God said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Moses said, who's going to believe me? I don't have any authority. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a guy sitting down at a coffee table, opening scripture to teach somebody something. God said, don't worry about it. Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. I think all of us would say we're not good speakers. We're not good teachers. You have to give it to the Lord. I mean, I could talk for a while on that one. It's tough standing up here sometimes because I feel very inadequate about everything I do with teaching. And I just have to give it to the Lord just to show you guys what God has shown me. I'm not always doing the things I'm showing you, but I try, you know. So, all right, so another thing he said, someone else can do a better job. You know, we're always thinking that. Someone else can do better than me. My last attempt didn't work very well. You know, Moses killed a guy the first time he shows up. And they run him out of town on a rail, but he comes back. So, you know, then Moses said, my students might not like me. Or Israel, his people. So these are all valid points that Moses brought up, in his mind anyway, that God said, no, don't worry about it, just do what I told you to do. So Moses did, and we all know the story. Greatness happened. Then that got me thinking about other people in the Bible. The Bible is full of people that had excuses. And I just kind of put some of these together. I was sitting there thinking about, what are all the weird reasons that people could have come up with? You know, Peter failing, Joseph, his home life was dysfunctional. My man Amos, he was too uneducated. Remember Amos the prophet? The thief on the cross. Just a bunch of examples. The left-handed Ehud, one of my favorites, back in Judges. You know, there's a guy that's left-handed. God used him to gut a guy. So it was all good. All these people said yes to God. So I put, what's your favorite excuse? My favorite is that I'm too busy. When someone comes to me with that they want me to do something, I'm pretty quick to pull that out. I'm too busy, I just can't. And I have to really think about it. Am I really too busy? And can I go ahead and do this? Which leads to the question, are we currently being the Christian that God wants us to be? Are we saying yes to God You know, this week with the Vision Conference, we're going to hear a lot of good preaching and teaching and exhorting us to give of ourselves, give more, be more who God wants you to be is what we should strive for. So that's kind of that. So next point, I. Let me get me a drinky. The same way, this is what's cool with 2 Corinthians. The same way, you know, I mentioned every chapter, God takes them to task for something. You know, you've got divisions in the church. You're eating meat to idols, or not eating meat, or you've got problems in your marriage. You got problems with sex. You got all these weird problems. 2 Corinthians, and this is our table. Chapter by chapter, he talks about these principles that we need to have in our life to do this here. Let me get my other book out. All right, so chapters 1 through 7, the book is almost like three books. A lot of guys teach it's like three different books with three different themes and key verses, and it makes it kind of complicated, so I didn't do that. But I just busted it out into these three sections. The first section is about Christian living, things that we should have in our life. So chapter 1, let's flip over to chapter 1 here. Can someone read verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Chapter 1 sets the foundation, or sets the theme of the book, of comfort. Or the attitude of the minister is to comfort other people. So, if someone could read verses 3 through, I don't know, 7.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, to comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Yes.
The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings in which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
Yes, thanks. So what he's really saying in this passage, he's setting the stage, and what he continues to say is that the things we go through, the suffering that we go through, is for a reason. And this is addressing the believer that wants to work with people. If you're a new Christian, this may not directly apply to you, but the suffering and the comfort that God gives you, it is now your job to turn around and give to others. So when you're discipling someone, Paul is basically saying, this is where you put your arm around them and you comfort them and you show them the biblical principles that they need to live their life by and how they need to do their walk and how, and you kind of instruct them and grow with them. As they grow, you grow. If they have problems, you take on. And I can definitely speak to this, that when I'm discipling someone and they're going through tough times, I'm also going through those tough times with them. And that's what Paul is saying. The role of the minister, the attitude you should have, is that when you're working with people one-on-one, teaching them the Word, teaching them the Bible, you'll go through, you become one with them. The things they go through, you go through. You suffer with them. You show them how to suffer, because you've suffered already in the past. So like I said, when you're discipling somebody, that really does happen, and it's a very natural thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's, you both go through an experience together. They're leaning on you for strength, just as you leaned on someone else for strength, you know, maybe years earlier. So he's just encouraging us that this is the mindset we should have. And that's much kind of chapter 1. Now chapter 2, is anyone, you guys, a lot of us here have discipled people. You probably find that that's true, that when you really link up with a new believer, that you really Become one with them. You know, you're their partner. You put your arm around them. You comfort them. Every time you get together to study a lesson, you may not even study a lesson. You may just, Pam.
My experience in every time I've discipled someone, when they connect me with that person, I'm like, oh yeah, I think that'll be good because I, for whatever reason. And by the end of it, I realize that God has brought that union together, and what I thought was going to be a good mix with us,
yeah,
it wasn't that at all. It was healing and washing and change in me.
Yeah.
As I, walked beside someone who was growing and healing and changing in their own.
In their own way. Yeah, yeah.
It's really surprising.
It is. It's a beautiful thing, and like you say, God puts things together. You described it better than I did, and that's what chapter one is. It's the attitude we should have going into working with people, because that happens.
It should be exciting.
It's exciting. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm sure your experiences in life, you're able to share with them that helps them get through. And you guys, it's like, the band of brothers and all these army stories. I mean, there's unity in suffering and affliction. And when two people go through the word and they suffer together, there's a special bond there. That's kind of what that's about. Now, chapter two, he shifts gears a little, goes into forgiveness. Talking about how, and this is another big one, when you're working with people, you have got to know how to forgive.
Yeah.
There's a good verse in Colossians, I didn't write it down anywhere, that forgive others as Christ has forgave you. Christ has forgiven us of a lot. He's forgiven me of a lot of things. So I must always forgive others of anything that they may or may not have done to me. But in chapter 2, in chapter 2 he actually addresses the guy in 1 Corinthians that was sleeping with his stepmom, having a little affair, and he got on him. Well, the church dealt with the guy, and he got right and repented of it. And now in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 here, Paul's encouraging him to bring him back. Let me look down here. Chapter 2, down around verse 6. Look at verse 4. He kind of says it again. 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, that you should, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. So again, it's helping people. It's tough. It's hard giving that tough love that Dobson used to always talk about. And that's what Paul did. With much tears, he wrote 1 Corinthians. But down in verse 6, 2:6, sufficient to such a man, and this is the man that was in 1 Corinthians, is this punishment which was afflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Bring the guy back into fellowship. I mean, he's repented, bring him back, don't make him pay for his mess up the rest of his life, because that's just going to discourage him. There's a good part here. Just skip down to verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes. And that's kind of a lot of talk back and forth. He's saying, as Jesus forgave you, you forgive this guy. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So God is telling us here that the root of unforgiveness, not forgiving others, is a device that Satan uses to get us. Mm-hmm. It's a big one. I mean, the study of roots is huge, in the root of bitterness. We are not ignorant of his devices, which is a side note. There's seven times Paul tells us not to be ignorant of something, and we all need to know what those seven things are, and this is one of them. I'm not going to go into them now, but that's one of them. So anyway, chapter 2 is all about forgiveness. You got to have thick skin when you're dealing with people. When you're in the ministry, I bet Steve could tell us some stories. We'd be in the fetal position asking him to stop. Stop the stories. Because it's hard. We're working with people. It's hard. All right, so now chapter 3 is dealing with opposition. which is certainly going to happen. As we start working in people's lives, there's going to opposition's going to come up. He kind of talks about how Moses, you know, he worked with Israel and they were always messing up, but kind of overcome it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on 3. Now, chapter 4 is another good one. 4 is talking about transparency. All right? And this is transparency. If you are going to teach the Bible, if you're going to sit down with someone one-on-one, counsel them, teach them, grow with them, you need to be transparent. You need to have your own affairs in order as much as you can. And that's what chapter 4 is talking about. So look at 4:1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2 is the key. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You better practice what you preach if you're going to preach or work with people, counsel people, link up with folks to help them out with their problems. We need to not be deceitful, to handle the Word of God correctly. You know, I think some of you, I know Ray, you've preached. Whenever you're teaching the Word, it is a huge humbling, trembling responsibility. I don't ever want to get up here and say something that's wrong. And I'm sure none of us would if we were teaching the Bible. So that's the mindset we need to have, is to know your word, don't handle it deceitfully, and to be able to communicate what God wants you to communicate with other people. Yeah, Pam?
Just to let you know that when you're working with people in recovery, mm-hmm. Faith-based support, that right there, use that verse 2, because they should be doing a checklist at the end of the day to see their balance, where did the attacks come from, what do I need to put on my list for tomorrow, etc. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, it's a cool verse.
That's a really good one to check off. Is this where I was? How did I do on this today?
Yeah, exactly. I'm sure Steve does. I mean, I evaluate myself daily. Like, am I being honest and not deceitful and all these things? So that's kind of what chapter 4 is about. Chapter 5, he gets into perspective. Wish we had more time, but really, chapter 5, there are 3 or 4 passages in the New Testament that really talk about the death of the believer. You know, we've been to 2 funerals in the last few weeks. We had another one last Tuesday. I guess Steve did an awesome job. And there's nothing like a funeral, Ecclesiastes 7:2, to put things in perspective. And that's kind of what chapter 5 does here. It puts things in perspective. Yeah, we're down here slugging through, we're doing the ministry, we're working with people, we're reading our Bibles, we're praying, and it's tough. It is very tough sometimes. Life is tough. Well, chapter 5 really talks about perspective, that there will be a day when we cash in these old bodies and we get our new bodies and we go to be with the Lord. And that's the famous verse down there in chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul's really just kind of reminding his ministers that this is all temporary. This is one of the great chapters on the afterlife. It's also in 1 Corinthians 3. I think it's 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 5. There's some more chapters on that. Chapter 6 is about fellowship again, kind of like working with our disciples, yoking up with them. We're all in this together. If you goof up as a minister, it's going to give us all a black eye, that kind of talk. 7, that closes out this little section, is another good one that talks about the promises. Okay, let me see how to say this. One of my favorite books is Proverbs. I loved when we did Proverbs, because Proverbs is 31 chapters of biblical principles. And okay, you know, like when you go to eat Chinese food and you get your little fortune cookie and you got a little one line nugget of wisdom. Well, that's not Bible, of course. Some of them are stupid, but Proverbs, it's like little one liners all through the book of just God's wisdom on a matter that tell you how to live your life. If we could memorize the book of Proverbs and do it, it would just be awesome. It would be great, but we can't and we don't. So what he does in chapter 7 just kind of reminds us the promises that God gives us will guide you to do these things, how to do these things in 1 through 6. You know, how to be faithful and forgiving and comforting others. So that's kind of verse chapter 7. Now 8 and 9 are those giving chapters. 8 and 9 are really like one big old chapter. It's kind of funny, the backstory. I got to tell the backstory for a second. But when the church in Jerusalem was going through a lot of persecution during this time of Corinthians, And Paul, as Paul's, you know, cooking through his missionary journeys here, he's asking all the churches to send some money to help the saints in Jerusalem. And he starts bragging on Corinth, because remember, Corinth is such a wealthy church. These guys have all the cash. So yeah, he's going to get them to donate big time to the saints in Jerusalem. So he's telling people that Corinth is going to donate. Well, a year goes by and they still haven't, and they're not. So he really got on them in 1 Corinthians. Like, you guys need to, you know, cough it up, because I'm telling everybody how wealthy you are. And well, they finally do, and he really writes these two chapters praising them and giving them the example how these other churches, and he gives us the model of how we give ourselves first. Give your heart to God first. And then the pocketbook will follow eventually. I mean, it's just a natural thing. When you try to give money first, it hurts, because your heart's not in it. So that's what he talks about in 8 and 9, is the character of giving, generosity. Picks it up in chapter 10 with the last part of the book is pretty interesting. It talks about the warfare that we're in. The mind of the minister. Chapter 10 is talking about spiritual warfare, how we're not fighting fleshly things, we're actually fighting very spiritual things. I have a lot to go through that. Chapter 11, he talks about the methods that the devil uses to trick us up. So 10 and 11 are very good chapters to teach us what to look out for. You know, I've said this before, when I start discipling somebody, without fail, I mean, it's like spooky, it's kind of scary, without fail, old girlfriends, old boyfriends, job opportunities, all this weird stuff comes up in this person's life to try to lead them away. And that's kind of what these two chapters really talk about, is how, especially verse chapter 11, how things, angels of light, good things, must be an answer to prayer. I got a job offer. It's more money. I have to work Sundays, but it's more money. It's an answer to prayer. No, it's not. I mean, so things like that will happen, and that's what chapter 11 gets into. And actually, look at 11:3. I love chapter 11. It's really very insightful. Chapter 11, verse 3, Paul's telling this church, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So he's really comparing us New Testament believers to Eve, how she got tricked. The way Eve got tricked, we're going to get tricked. How'd she get tricked? The devil came up while Adam wasn't there, just like now. Jesus ain't here. We're down here kind of on our own. The devil comes in, starts questioning what God said. He counterfeits things, puts doubt in her mind and trips her up. And that's kind of the same thing that we go through today. And then toward the end of the chapter, 11:13, Paul starts getting into the false apostles that show up. You know, that could be a whole study on the cults that are going around today. You know, one of the questions that people always ask me is, why are there so many churches on every corner? You got Mormons, Methodists, Episcopalian, I mean, on and on and on. There's a lot of angels of light out there teaching false doctrine. And he's kind of setting the stage for Galatians next week, but that's kind of where, that's how the devil tricks us up.
Well, that's what Satan is angel of light.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a cherub. So, that was verse 11. Now, verse 12, he gets into humility. Okay, he's thinking, okay, now I've told you guys all this stuff. We have got to stay humble. You know, Paul kind of uses himself that God has shown him so much, yet the thorn in the flesh that we always hear about. God left something in Paul's life to keep him humble, to keep him grounded, to keep him relying on God. Most people think it's bad eyesight. We'll talk about that next week in Galatians. But and just like us, you know, we have as ministers of the gospel, working with people, we got to stay humble. So that's really what chapter 12 is all about. 13, the last chapter. It's kind of the sad part of working with people. Brokenness of the minister. Paul loved these people. He would do anything for these people. Just like when we're working with people one-on-one or discipling. I mean, I've done discipling with a lot of people, and sometimes it just doesn't work. Sometimes people just don't want to do what's right. And Paul is just telling there in this last chapter, you know, I love you guys and you love your people, but sometimes people just won't do what's right. They won't follow God's plan, and they're just going to go off, and it's going to break your heart, but that's just the way it is. And you have to know how to deal with that and forgive them, move on, and still give them everything they need, but that's just going to happen. So that's kind of what that is about. So that's what the book is. It's start to finish how to be in ministry. Things you should have in your life, things to look out for, not get tripped up by, and how to deal with the brokenness of it. Character qualities we should have when sharing the Word of God with others. It's a huge, what would you call it? Accountability. It's a huge honor to disciple someone, and you're so proud when they finish. And then if they continue on in the ministry, but it sure does break your heart when they don't. So Paul's kind of going through that. So that's the book. I put a table of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, just a high level sharing or comparing the two books. You know, this was written to spiritual babies, new Christians. This was written to the Christians that are ready to work with others and get serious. He's rebuking them here, but he's praising them here. Kind of gives us an insight to the things that new believers go through and struggle with separating from Corinth. Whereas this is more about the character of the mature believer. There's, you know, several times in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives his testimony. You know, the book of Acts, chapter 9, Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and we really don't hear a lot about what went on, but in Corinthians he gives his testimony a couple times, so it's always kind of neat to piece all that together. So that's there. So now, last page. Three things we can learn from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Without a doubt, when you read the book and you step away, it's a book about reconciliation. I mean, God is all about reconciliation. Now, I actually read this story, and this is such a cool story. There's a man and a son. This is going to demonstrate reconciliation. There's a man and a son that just don't get along. They don't see eye to eye on anything. And after a period of time, the son moves out, moves away. The father and the son, they never speak. They're done. relationship's damaged. Well, the mother, you know, the wife of the guy, the mother of the son, she gets sick, and she's on her deathbed, and she's dying. Well, she calls the father and the son to her bedside, and they're there at her side, and she's dying, her last breath, and they still won't look at each other and break down that wall. So as she's taking her dying breath, she grabs their hands, the father and the son, and puts their hands on her chest and dies. Well, now the father and the son are standing there, sitting there, and they just break out in tears, and they reconcile, and they, all the years of not speaking have washed away, and they get back together. Now, the old woman is Christ. That's what Christ did for us. He brought the Father and us together in his death and reconciled us to God. And that's the same thing that Paul exhorts us to do, especially in that first chapter in 2 Corinthians, is to reconcile people with God. Take your disciples' hand, take what you know about God, put them together. Introduce them, get them to know each other better through the Word. That's what ministry is, sharing the Bible with people. So that's really what the book mainly is about, sharing with people, getting people in ministry, comforting them, suffering, all that. So, second thing, promise of a new suit. You know, these old bodies are all going to die. Chapters 4 and 5 in 2 Corinthians is just a very good passage. It's an encouraging look at death for the believer. You know, like I said, we've been to a couple funerals in the last few weeks, and it's just, wow, it's just so real sometimes that this, everything we do here, the vision conference, all the meetings, all the tough stuff we go through is worth it when you have your perspective on what we're working toward and that we're going to be with Jesus, we're going to get our new bodies, be with him. And number three, show me the money. Yeah, another, those chapters 8 and 9, key chapters, showing us how we've got to give it all to God. Generous heart equals a generous hand. Give yourself first to the Lord. That's what he was praising the Corinthians for. They sold out first, and the money followed. So that's 2 Corinthians. It's a very different tone than 1 Corinthians. It's really a handbook for us. If you want to work with people, there are principles in that book that you really have to get down and practice. And like I said, I'm still, you know, forgiveness is sometimes hard for me. The Stovalls are known to be very unforgiving. So that's always been a tough one for me sometimes. But anyway, any questions? 2 Corinthians? Next week's Galatians. That's a totally different book. Really shifts gears from where we're at now. But it really complements, because it gets into why, it gets into heresy that's creeping in, that creeps into the church. Of the Galatian churches. So, all right. Yeah, Ray, go for it.
I just say one thing. This week I had two people pass away at the nursing home.
Oh, man.
The day of each other.
Yeah, it's tough.
It goes back to what you're saying about 2 Corinthians, about not only does God reconcile us to him, he allows us, you know, the Great Commission that we're spread the gospel to the other parts of the world, you know, and preach of the good news. So yep. That allowed me to minister to these two young boys just by hearing me pray for their loved ones. Their mom is in tears, or their grandmother in tears. I was able to minister to them in a way that no one has.
Yeah, and that's exactly what I'm saying. God allows all of us, you know, we always think, why do we suffer? Why am I going through bad things? You know, you went through that experience so you can share it with other people. And that's when we're going through problems. There's been a few times, and I'm proud to say, when I'm going through a problem that's really overwhelming, I stop and think, God's allowing this so I can learn something and hopefully share with others. I don't always do that, but I try.
I think God, when you ask why, you're really gonna, He's gonna use you whether you like it or not. I mean, it may be difficult if you just try to force yourself away from this situation.
Yeah.
But He's gonna use you. Because
he
worked good
at all. Yeah. So. Exactly. You're exactly right. So anyway, yeah, I'm done. Steve, you want to wrap up?
Yeah. Well, that was a really good story about the lady dying and bringing the father and son together. That was very touching, Jim. Thank you. I don't know if you guys remember when he was talking about Moses being 80 years old and he chose to leave
Egypt.
That was really good. And, you know, Jim mentioned just stories I might have. For some of you, probably, you know, it's a little bit scary to think about standing up here or doing what, you know, a minister does. But I remember when, it's as good as Sarah's here, when Sarah was 11, 12, 13 years old, and I know what, Jayliana, Zoe are young, but when Sarah was your age, I really feared Destiny, you're like 13. I really feared her dating boys. You know, and but I don't know if somebody told me or I just kind of came to this. They said, well, Steve, it'll happen one day at a time. And I know Jim, honestly, literally has difficulty. I mean, 2 years ago, he didn't want to be in front of people. I mean, I would want him to give announcement of life issues, and he was just so fearful of being in front of people. But he took some classes himself. But all of us in here would agree, God prepared him to do what he's doing here, wouldn't we?
Yeah. Yes.
And it intimidates me, like what he knows sometimes. I'm like, wow. Honestly. And so, but he got there one day at a time. And so if we were like Moses, we could just choose. Because I read, you know, this Joe Hendricksman, that's our teacher. In 20 minutes, we'll hear Joe Hendricksman. It said, you know, he got saved as a young man, and he felt the call to missions at 16 years of age. And only a few of you are not 16 yet, but that's intimidating to think about going to another country or, you know, selling everything you have and, you know... But he could do that, couldn't he? He could call each and every one of us to be a missionary, no matter what our health, no matter what our age, no matter what our gender. God wants to use us. And so I don't know if I'm bringing that all together, but it's true. And it happens one day at a time. So I remember I told the guys in jail, you know, 6 months from now, you'll be different. If you read your Bible, if you pray, if you share your faith, and what was the other one? Read your Bible, share your faith, pray, and go to church, I think was the fourth one. I said, your life will be different 6 months from now if you'll do those four things. And and it's true. And
that's good.
Kevin, you'll laugh at this, but Kevin called me earlier this week, and after I hung up the phone, Angie said, you gave him really good counsel. Like, I did? And I don't think a year ago I would have maybe known what to say to him. And I don't know if I... But anyway, I was just like, well, thank you, honey, for saying that.
Yeah.
So anyway, God's working on all of us. And none of us are there yet. But if we choose now to serve him, you know, one day at a time, we will be different as we grow in our faith. And
that's very good.
So learning these, what each of these books of the Bible is about, is a big part of that. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Kevin, would you pray for us today?
Sure. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I just come to you as a humble servant. You know, Abba Father, I just want to lift up each and every one of these individuals that are in this room right now. And Lord, I just, allow us to be shining lights on top of the mountaintop. just allow us to shine light into the community around us, allow us to be good disciples, disciplers, and allow us to, have the sound doctrine to be able to go out to these other churches in the surrounding area and just, let our light shine in them. And, we're all fighting the same battle. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, Lord. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.